Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
What a moment. Who knows what will be taking place in the world at that time? The Bible says when these things start to take place, Jesus said, look up for your redemption draws nigh. When that sky parts and suddenly there is Jesus and we are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Taking away all of the controversy about when this happens, it is an absolutely amazing event.
There is a lot of hope in the Bible, but today on Practical Christian Living, we are diving into chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, where we find one of, if not the most incredible passages of hope in God's Word. We are talking about the rapture, how to keep our eyes on the skies, and why this hope affects how we live every day. Here is Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we come to the main rapture passage. The other one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to start with the 1 Corinthians 15 passage, and I want to read about the rapture. And the reason that I want to do that is because one of the first things that you have to deal with is there is a very vocal minority. This is a small minority, but a very vocal minority who will say there is no rapture. The word rapture isn't in the Bible. There is no rapture. And I just want to, first of all, clear that up, that there is a rapture, that you can't have these verses without a rapture. And I'll talk to you briefly, and we'll do this later on as well, but why it's called the rapture. It has to be called something. I probably prefer the gathering, right? The gathering, we're going to gather together with Christ in the air. But I'm not going to win everybody over to start calling it the gathering. Can't wait for the gathering to happen. It's going to be called the rapture. And I'll talk to you why it's called that in a moment. And the word rapture definitely is not in the Bible, but it doesn't mean the concept isn't taught in the Bible, right? I mean, the example everyone uses, and I know I'm using examples other people use, the word Bible isn't in the Bible, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, and yet those are clearly taught in Scripture, and the rapture is as well. So let's start in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. Small passage. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Right when this thing starts, two things. Behold, this means something amazing is coming. You don't ever say, behold, I found a pen on my pulpit. Right? It's always something amazing. Behold, I tell you a mystery. So the rapture of the church is a mystery. No wonder we don't understand it. No wonder we struggle with it. No wonder I'll say things about the rapture of the church and then I'll go, I think I'm right. And when people get super dogmatic, my biggest pet peeve about the rapture is someone who's mid-trib saying to someone who's post-trib, you're an idiot because you believe it's after the tribulation. We believe everything else the same. And you think it's 3.5 years apart that the rapture happens and you're calling someone an idiot because of that. Well, the Bible says in 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 2, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, correcting those that are in opposition, that they might come to the knowledge of the truth. So we need to be gentle in everything that we do. But this is a mystery. So in a mystery, we're going to have different ideas. And different ideas are okay, as long as it's not salvation, the deity of Jesus. We could talk about those main things that we say in the creeds, right, that are absolutely necessary for us as Christians to believe. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Sleeping means die. We're not all going to die, but some shall be changed. And that makes sense. When Jesus returns, whenever that is, some people are going to be alive and they're going to be changed. It says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Just because there's a trumpet mentioned here doesn't mean the seventh trumpet is this trumpet, by the way. There can be other trumpets. It doesn't say at the last of the seventh trumpets in the book of Revelation. It probably would be enough if it just said at the last of the seventh trumpets. I probably would go, okay, that's it. But you can't just go, that's a lot, because there could be a trumpet is meant for gathering. There could be a last trumpet for the Gentiles, a last trumpet for the Jews, the last trumpet in the seven trumpets. There could be a bunch of last trumpets. I'm going off on all this stuff right away. And so we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment and twinkle in the eye at the last trumpet, for the trump will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. This is a resurrection. The dead are going to be raised and they're going to be incorruptible. They're going to get their new bodies. This is the second part of the first resurrection. The first part is Jesus coming out of the grave. He is the first fruits of the first resurrection. And the Bible tells us that there's two resurrections, the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. We're made just by the blood of the Lamb. And then here, there's this resurrection and their bodies are made incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, they're going to come out of the ground and we're going to be changed and be with them. We get more of it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Michael is going to shout, he's going to scream when this happens. And with the trumpet of God, there's the trumpet again. And the dead in Christ will rise first. There's the resurrection again. Those in the earth will rise incorruptible. Here, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now look at that word caught, or what's translated caught up. That's the word harpazo. In the Latin Bible, it is translated as raptura, which is why in the King James Version, it translated it rapture. I don't know what it is now in the King James Version, but there was a time when it was translated rapture to where the name rapture came from. So when people say rapture isn't in the Bible, yes, it is. It's translated caught up in your Bible. But if you read Latin, you would read raptura. And so, like I said, it's got to be called something. So we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What a moment. Who knows what will be taking place in the world at that time? The Bible says, when these things start to take place, Jesus said, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. When that sky parts and suddenly there is Jesus and we are changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. Taking away all of the controversy about when this happens, it is an absolutely amazing event. So how should we live now in light of standing before him one day? If we could be a person who's alive right now and the next thing incorruptible and immortal, like a Marvel character, you can do anything. Of course, they always have some kind of a shortcoming, a weakness. We wouldn't. We'll be incorruptible. We'll be like Jesus at that point. What an amazing thing. So how should I live today? Well, that's what Paul wants to talk to the Thessalonians about before he gets in to the glories of the return of Christ for his church. He starts with two pleas. One of them is for love and the other one is for purity. Those are the two things that he says. In essence, he's saying, how are we to live our lives while we're waiting for this great thing that's going to happen? We need to live in purity and we need to walk in love. Those are the two things. But there's two things he says here that are interesting to me. Look at verse 1. He says, then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more. So in verse 1, he says, when he's going to talk about purity, I really want you to abound more and more. So the word abound simply means to increase, to multiply. He says, I want you guys to get closer and closer to God, that there should be a process in our lives where we are drawing closer and closer to him. Then look ahead at verse 10 when we're in the section on love. And here he says, at the very end of verse 10, remember, he's only got 2 points here, purity and love. At the end of verse 10, he says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. The word increase and the word that's used in verse 1, which is abound, is the same exact word in the Greek. Paul is making a point here in both of these sections that we would increase more and more. That's what he wants for us while we're waiting for the return of Jesus, that we would be more in love with him, that we'd be walking more pure, that we would have the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control would be abounding in our lives more and more. That the inner man would be renewed day by day. That's the idea, the concept. I might not be able to be way better tomorrow, but I can be better tomorrow than I am today. I can be closer to Christ tomorrow than I am today. I might not be able to compare myself to you and be closer to Jesus than you are, because you may be way ahead of me, but I can be closer to him tomorrow than I am today. I can abound more tomorrow in all of the areas that I need to, tomorrow more than today. That's the Christian life, and that's what Paul wants to put across in this section. Increase more and more. abound more and more. Be moving forward in your relationship with Christ. If you're riding a bike uphill, what happens when you stop? You either put your feet down or you start rolling backwards and you're in trouble, right? So it's like that with Christ. We're to be rolling uphill. We're to be pedaling all the way. We're like, I'm coming. I'm moving towards you. And if we don't, we drift away. And we don't want to drift away. So we want to be abounding. We want to move forward. And this isn't a heavy thing. I'm not laying a heavy trip on you like, you guys better get out there and work hard and abound more and more. Everything that we do with Jesus when we come to him is light. Doesn't mean we don't come to hard decisions or hard things that we have to do or sacrifices that we have to make. But I'm just talking about that daily living. We're not talking about, you know, you going out there and having the discipline of a professional athlete for the NFL. We're just talking about you increasing day by day. You abounding day by day. All right? So he says, I urge you that you would abound more and more. Then he says, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. That's what we should be doing daily. When you say, well, how do I live in light of his return? Well, please God today. Please him tomorrow. Give him the whole day tomorrow to please him. Lord, I want to please you. Now, immediately you go, but I got this thing I do. And I know God's not going to be happy with me. All right, we'll talk about that thing in a minute. But right now, just that I want to please him tomorrow, then I want to please him the next day, and I want to please him the next day. I want my life to please him. It says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So he's just telling them, I'm not going to go over all that we informed you about. You know the commandments we gave you. We could talk about a list of them, but I won't. You guys know as well. But he wants to focus in on one particular spot because the Roman kingdom, and remember, Thessalonica is a Roman city, and the Roman kingdom was more progressive during the days of Paul than our world is today. It was freer sexually than our world is today. They had the Roman baths in worship. They had temple prostitutes. There was a lot of opportunities for sexual sin for these Thessalonians. There's a lot of opportunities in our life as well, especially when it comes to pornography on the internet. Our access to pornography is far greater than the Roman world ever had. But the access to actual sexual sin was probably, and I say probably, greater, at least as just as much in the Roman world, in a Roman city, as it is today for us. The opportunities, I believe, were greater for them. And so he really wants to get this through to them because, well, we'll see. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. Okay, we want to please God. Now we want to know what God's will is. This is God's will, your sanctification. And so to be sanctified is to be set apart for the purpose of God. That's what holiness and sanctification, that's what this word means. It's purity, yes, but it's purity for the sake of being used by God. God wants to set you aside. God wants to use you. You are unique. You are not part of this world. Your sanctification. And that happens in the instant that you ask him to forgive you and to begin to use you. But it also happens in real time in a practical way. The more I walk with Christ, as long as I'm moving forward with him, I'm being sanctified by him practically. Yes, I'm sanctified the moment I say, Lord, forgive me. God forgives me and I'm sanctified positionally. But practically, I'm being more sanctified. We all are. So this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And the word here is porneia. We get our English word pornography from it, but it means fornication and it means adultery and it means sexual involvement with someone. It's literally what it means. So he says, this is God's will for you that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So we should know how to take the temptation of pornography on the internet, how to take the temptation of someone who has sexual advances, how to take temptation of flirtation. I've said so often, the sting of temptation is opportunity. And you are going to be tempted. And you are going to have opportunity. So you've got to know beforehand how you're going to deal with it. You've got to have determined beforehand, make sure things are right so that when you face it, you can be victorious over it. He goes on to say that each of you should possess your own vessel with sanctification and honor. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Not in passion and lust. And this is right where some of us are living, even as Christians, because we live in this world that has so much access to these things. And inside of us is this battle, the old man wanting the things of the world, the old Robert Furrow being drawn into the world, the new man born again spiritually wanting the things of God. And so there's this struggle that goes on inside of me. And that struggle goes on inside of you. And there's so many excuses made by people today why sexual sin is okay in the church. And I'm not just talking about progressive churches that would say homosexuality is okay, or, you know, whatever it is. I'm talking about the church in general. It is becoming so commonplace that it is being accepted and taught as being accepted from the pulpit. And here it says in verse 5, not in passion and lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this matter. Now, he says, listen, as a brother, as a Christian, no one should defraud or take advantage of a brother in this matter. I bring that up and I pause at it because every so often you hear of a spiritual leader that is taking advantage of people around them sexually for their own purposes, for their own gratification in the church. I believe it is maybe the greatest, probably is, the greatest violation that a pastor can have, to take someone that's been given to him for spiritual care and to take advantage of them sexually. Like a predator who grooms someone, there are religious leaders who groom people to be able to be involved with them sexually. They're not only pastors, they're people inside the church, they're people who do different things. And that's why I always say to the staff, and I'll say to you guys as well, if you guys see something strange, you're not judging them to let it be known. It's okay to go and I say, I just saw this happen and it was just weird. I saw this guy with a teenager and they were in the back of the building. It's just weird to me. Don't drive away and just leave that out there. Come and let someone know. I tell the staff, if you see me interacting with someone in a way that seems inappropriate to you, then go to the elders of the church. I will not be mad at you. And if I'm doing something wrong, I need you to go to the elders of the church. Because every time that a pastor is revealed or a leader, it's revealed that they're doing this kind of stuff, there's always people who go, I knew that. I saw him touch the back of that gal. He walked up to the coffee shop and he touched the lower back of a gal. And I just thought, that's so weird. Why didn't you bring it up then? Why didn't you say, people don't walk up and touch the lower back of women. This was weird. We should identify that. Because God knows that there are those who are going to try to do these things. And I'm not even saying that the person isn't genuine. And this is a lot of times what happens. You have a person, he's so nice, he knows the word of God, you really like him, everybody really likes him. But you know, he just keeps putting his hands on the girls. And I don't know, he can't be wanting to molest these girls. He can't be. But he does. But you thought there was no way. And that's why it's really good to say, and I think most of us could do this, if I wouldn't do that behavior, then they shouldn't do that behavior. If I'm around a teenage girl and I'm not gonna lean up against her and tickle her, then they shouldn't. Could it be innocent? Maybe. Should they be called out on it? Yes, they should be called out on it because it's inappropriate. And if it keeps happening, more likely it's for a reason. And there are people that are very good at this. And I would rather you guys know it than try to hide it. So listen to what God says here about this. So he's talking about sexual sin. He's talking about brethren. He says, verse 6, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. I think Paul feels the same way that we feel about it when we start thinking about this. God's the avenger. You know, the Lord said, if someone hurts a little one, it'd be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the sea. He's not saying that's what will happen to you. He's saying it would be better for you than hurting a little one. And a little one at one point is children, actual children. And a little one at another point is new believers. God's protective over his saints. And for a man, right? A man of God presents himself as spiritual. to actually end up molesting a child or seducing a woman is just, God says, I'll get him. I'm the one who will do it. So even if you've gotten away with it, you haven't gotten away with it. And if you're a predator that's grooming people, God says, I'm after you. I'm on top of it. So he says that the Lord is the avenger of such, which is really good to know. Because if you want anybody to not be the avenger, you don't want it to be the Lord. He's merciful if you'll repent, call on his name, by the way. But he's the avenger. He then goes on to say, as we also forewarned you and testified. So he told him this before. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but holiness. So anybody that's got justification for sin, it's okay for us to do this. And this happens also with Christian girlfriends and boyfriends. It's okay for us to do this. Everybody's doing this. It's all right. If we do this, it's not a big deal. And in our culture, it's not a big deal. But we are called to holiness and we are called to not be unclean. Verse 6, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. So if you're that person that justifies it and is justifying it to another person to be able to do it, you're not rejecting men, you're rejecting God. And so if you're saying, look, homosexuality is okay, look, sexual sin is all right, well, it's okay for us to be involved as long as we don't go all the way. If you're using that kind of stuff, you're not rejecting men, you're rejecting God. That's what Paul says. I love the fact that this passage is here because it's probably one of the strongest passages. And yes, we don't want to be involved in something sexually that's inappropriate, right? Because God created sex and he created it to be enjoyed in the confines of marriage. God's the one that came up with it all, okay? And it's great and it's awesome and wanted to be enjoyed, but not outside of the bounds of marriage. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject men, but God, who also gives us the Holy Spirit. So he gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and direct us. All right, so now we have this heavy topic. I was going to warn you, by the way, that this was going to get heavy. It's heavy. And we know we fail. We fail in some way or another sexually. We have thoughts. We have temptation. So how do we overcome temptation? And I really do have good news for you that you really can win over sin. You really can defeat temptation. You don't have to have a stronghold in your life. You don't have to have an addiction. You don't have to have a porn addiction. You don't have to have an alcohol addiction. You don't have to have a drug addiction. You don't have to have this behavior in your life that you keep returning to over and over again. I'm not saying it's not strong. I'm not saying that you don't have it. I'm saying you don't have to have it. And so I want to talk to you about six ways that we can overcome temptation. And before we do that, I think we have to understand the nature of sin. This is really important because I don't think the world does. The world goes, sin is a rule that God made, and God said, don't do it, and so it's sin. That's what the world thinks. Anything fun, God said, don't do, so we aren't doing it. No. Sin is sin because of something inherent in it. There's something already in the action that makes it sin. There very rarely is a sin that doesn't have something inherently wrong in it.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.